And so if you would open your books, 18 verse 1. And Jesus told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and to not lose heart. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused. But afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I'll give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Interesting section. His disciples are a little bit nervous. As Christians through the ages have been nervous with these pictures, the day is coming when the dead without Christ will be judged and those in Christ will be taken away like a thief in the night. Christ's second coming, the kingdom of God fully realized. We're anxious for it, and at the same time we're kind of a little bit nervous about it. And so Jesus continues to teach and prepare his disciples, knowing their concern, knowing that there's a little bit of anxiousness. Will we make it? Will we be able to stand all the way through? You know, you're saying you're coming and you're going and we're going to be alone. We're going to be yearning for you. How will we make it? How will we hold fast? Well, I want you to see that Jesus is continuing his preparation. This is a Savior. This is Jesus who knows he's going to be taken away. He loves these guys, and so he gives them this additional teaching in addition to what he just said in order to prepare them. What's neat is Luke tells us right here exactly why he gave them this additional teaching. Why did God give these disciples this parable? What did he want them to learn? Look at what Luke tells us. He told them this parable to the effect, which means for the purpose of. Right? This is why he's telling his disciples this parable. What was the reason? That they ought always to pray and to not lose heart. This is what we should be doing as we wait for his coming. Right? This was the advice he gave to his disciples. This is advice that we can take. They ought to always to pray and to not lose heart. If you noticed, that's the phrase I put on the marquee in the front of the church that'll be there for the next couple of weeks. This is something that I use the marquee as a way to kind of put out to the community the things that we're thinking of, the things that the Lord is placing upon our hearts. And so right now, this is something that I want to be placed upon our hearts. Jesus thought it was really important for his disciples while they were waiting to know this. I want us to know this morning that this is something we ought to take to heart. While they're waiting for Christ's return, enduring all the trials and tribulations, as people are trying to persuade them that his coming is here or his coming is there, or there's people making fun of them that his coming's never going to happen. You guys are ridiculous. You guys are being punished. You're being imprisoned. You're being beaten. For what? Doesn't look like he's coming back. As these disciples spend their time bearing witness to the gospel in town after town, to a people who are lost in their own lives, daily living, eating, drinking, buying, selling. I don't know if you know this, but sometimes it's hard to keep your faith. Right? It's hard to keep the faith with urgency. It's hard to keep that up. I don't know if you've had that struggle before, but you know, when you first believed, you're just excited, right? You've got this enthusiasm, and you're ready to take on the world with the gospel. And then it starts to wane, and you see old folks in churches sometimes who are just kind of plodding along because it's hard. It's hard to keep our hearts strong. It's hard to keep this faith, to remain steadfast, to remain ready for his return, to be not dead, but alive in him, to not give in to the world, to not give up on our faith. So Jesus tells them this story so that it would have this effect on them, that they would remain always in prayer without losing heart. Beloved, I think that the key to understanding this parable is understanding that these two are together. And really understanding is to pray always and to not lose heart are together. And the way that it's phrased, this term losing heart, is something that I think is really important for us to understand this morning. I think it's something that we might relate to. In the Greek, the word is enkakein. Enkakein. In Ephesians 3:13, if you want to turn there, Paul, who's in prison, writes to the Ephesian church. He's concerned with this church. He's writing to them because he's really concerned because they're struggling with the fact that their pastor, their evangelist, this Paul, is in prison. I would think that if you had the God of the universe on your side, you wouldn't be in prison. You wouldn't be getting beat up. You know. And so the people were starting to lose heart, right? The idea of his imprisonment bothered them. And so as he's writing to them, he reminds them of his call to follow and serve Christ. He reminds them that his call was to preach to the Gentiles, that God had a plan in all of this. And so what does he tell them in verse 13 of chapter 3? His plea to the people in Ephesians. I ask you not to lose heart over what I'm suffering for you, which is to your glory. This term, don't lose heart. Don't lose this heart that you have. Don't give in to doubt. Don't give up the faith. That's what he's saying. Don't faint. It's okay. This is in God's plan. Don't worry. He's still at work. He's still on the throne. I will tell you, if you watched the news in the last month, you need to hear this morning. God is still on the throne. He's still at work. It'll be okay. Don't give up the faith. Don't give in to all the naysayers. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 13, if you're going to it. Paul, at the end of his letter, he writes this, after commanding them to steer clear of idleness. This whole letter is steer clear of idleness. Not only steer clear of idleness, steer clear of people who are idle. Right? He wants you to stay busy. Stay active. He's convicting them of the work that there was to do and that all should be working. And then he comes to this point in 2 Thessalonians 3:13. As for you, brothers, do not grow weary of doing good. Same term. Do not grow weary. Don't slack off. Don't let your heart grow cold. You see what he's saying there? You know, stay busy. Stay to the work. I don't know about you, but when you kind of slack off, all of a sudden you stop reading your Bible every day. All of a sudden you stop praying every day. And all of a sudden it gets hard to come to church every Sunday. And there's always something that comes in. And the further you are away, the easier it is to go away. We start pulling out. We start slacking off. And all of a sudden we start doubting. We start wondering if God's even answering our prayers or hearing our prayers. He says, stay busy. Stay at the work. Keep your shoulder to the plow. Stay focused. Stay involved. In 2 Corinthians, from the section that we read earlier this morning in the scripture reading, if you read through that whole section, Paul writes in verse 1, therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we don't lose heart. He knew that God had called him to this. He knew that God was real. He knew that God was there. And so he does not lose heart. He says, we don't lose heart. We don't give into the world. We don't give into the easy way out. And then he goes on in that section to delineate. We have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or tamper with God's word to make it easier, softer on the palate. We don't mess around with God's word to make it easier on us, right? To be able to make people agree with us or to make our life a little easier, to pick out the things we like, leave the things we don't like. We don't do that. We've come to realize not everyone sees the gospel clearly. We've come to realize that not everyone understands God's word the way we do. We have come to see that we're nothing but jars of clay. You know what that means? We're easily broken. We're fragile. And God shows his power in this. That he uses fragile, broken, you know, easily broken vessels like us so that the world would see it's him, not us. Then he goes on to show that basically how they can't lose heart. They don't lose heart because of God's activity in their lives. He goes on to demonstrate, I know that God is active in my life because even though I'm afflicted, I'm not crushed. Even though we're perplexed, we're not driven to despair. Even though we're persecuted, we're not forsaken. We may be struck down, but we are not destroyed. We are knowing that the same God who raised Jesus will raise us. Also with Jesus, he'll raise us with Jesus and he'll bring us with you into his presence. Do you see what he's saying here? He's coming again. He will raise Jesus. And because he raised Jesus, he will raise us. And then he speaks to it. Not only is he going to raise us, he's going to raise you too. We're all going to be raised. And on that day, we're all going to be saved. God is working out this plan. And he's going to draw us into his presence. Not one of us who are his will be left behind for judgment and destruction. Verse 16. So we don't lose heart. So we do not lose heart. We don't lose our faith. We don't give in to doubt. And he ends the section by saying, we don't look to the things that are seen. We look to the things that are unseen. Because all the stuff that we see, it's all temporal. It's all going to burn. No, we look to the things that are unseen, those things that are eternal. The things we know to be true. One more. Paul writes to the Galatians. You start seeing this theme in Paul's writing, don't you? Paul writes to the Galatians. And near the end of his letter, this letter that's filled with admonitions to take hold of grace. Take hold of this grace that is unearned. This grace that is undeserved. This gift that's received by faith alone. At the end of this, he writes in chapter 6, verse 9, let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not, we do not give up. Isn't that neat? It's a great word. It's a great word for us to remember. Enkakain. It means to faint, to grow weary, to slack off, to give up, to give in. Jesus is encouraging his disciples with this parable as they wait for his return. And he says, I need you to pray always. And to not end cocaine. Do not lose heart. These two are tied together. Pray always and not lose heart. This praying always is a way not to lose heart. And not losing heart is demonstrated by our always praying. They go together. So then Jesus gives them the parable. Now that you understand, that was all an introduction to let you know what the parable is about, right? I want you to understand that's the intent, is that you leave saying, you know what, I need to pray always and I need to not lose heart. So now he's going to give you a little story to give you, here's why. Verse 2, he said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. First character that he introduces in this story is this judge. He's a judge with authority to make judgment. They're scared of judgment, aren't they? Now you have this judge, and he's not a good judge. He's an unjust judge. He's an unrighteous judge. And this judge, one, does not fear God. He doesn't care what God thinks. He doesn't care what God says. And he doesn't respect man, which means he doesn't care what people say and he doesn't care what people think of him. What does this tell you about this judge? It tells you that this is a judge who is difficult to approach, right? This is a judge who's difficult to move. This is a judge who is unconcerned with your plea. Justice is doled out in his own authority according to his own rule, and it matters not what God says, and it matters not what man thinks. He's a hard judge who is unresponsive, not compassionate, and unconcerned. Get the picture? Not the judge you want to come before. Verse 3, he introduces the second character. There was a widow in that city who kept coming to him, to this judge, saying, give me justice against my adversary. The second character to consider is this widow, one who is weak, one who is taken advantage of consistently, one who is in need of compassion, one with little standing in the community, one who's being taken or somehow wronged by this adversary, one who is in great need of this judge's help. I will tell you that you need to understand the culture of the society, the context. This is commonplace for the widows at this time. There was nobody standing up for the widows. These widows were taken advantage of all the time. They had property stolen from them. They had their things taken from them. Over and over a place, they were not taken care of. That's why in the New Testament, in the church, Jesus, as they are giving the instructions, are to do what? Take care of the widows and take care of the orphans, right? The idea is nobody else is taking care of them. We need to take care of them. So here is this helpless, anonymous widow who's taken advantage of by the society, who is in great need of this judge's assistance. She's got an adversary who's taking advantage of her, and she's coming to this unresponsive judge, and she keeps asking him for justice and apparently denied. Verse 4. So for a while he refuses, but afterward, after an extended period of time, he finally said to himself, and you got to love this, though I neither fear God, I don't care what God says, nor respect man, I don't care what people think. What Jesus is telling us through this parable is this guy is even saying to himself, I don't care what people think. I don't care what people say. He wants to make sure that you don't think that there's anything motivating this judge except one thing, right? He's not moved by her situation, could care less. He's not concerned for her welfare, doesn't care. He's not even compelled by God's law, doesn't matter to me. What moves him? What finally moves this judge? Jesus tells us in verse 5, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, literal, she keeps bruising my eye. That's how it's written. She keeps bruising my eye. She's relentless nagging and poking at me. She's crying out to him. She's crying out against him, constantly bothering him. It's because of this. This is when he says, I'll give her justice, right? I will answer her plea. Because of her persistence, I will give her what she asks. Basically, why? To shut her up. To make her go away. He says it right here. So that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. Her persistence was going to wear him down into submission. Basically, literally, wear me down to the bone. Side note. Anyone with kids has seen this tactic in practice, right? Come on, parents. Have you not seen your kids use this tactic to just wear us down? Please, can I have this? Please, can I have this? Everyone else has it. Can I have it? Please, day after day after day after day after day. And finally, what do? If you're a bad parent, right? You give it to them just to shut them up and make them go away. We know what this looks like. This morning, what I want to tell you is too many wrong lessons are being taught from this parable. I was shocked at how many lessons are being taught from this parable that this is the way we should approach God. Persistent prayer. Pray it again and again and again and again and again and again and again. Stay persistent in prayer. There were sermons titles, The Persistent Prayer, The Persistent Widow's Prayer. Inferring that we should wear God down with our prayers, nag him till he gives us what we want. Keep on him until he gives in so that we would just shut up. Does that sound like God? Does that sound how, is that the way we're supposed to approach him? The point that they make, the punchline of so many of the sermons was, if the judge gave in, God will too. Beloved, this is not what Jesus is teaching them. It's not what he's teaching us this morning. You see, it's a common mistake that we make. You know the common mistake that Christians have made through the years is we think that God is like us. We so often put our attributes onto him, and we know that, well, you know, people can wear me down, so we must be able to wear him down. It's not the same, right? That's a common mistake. This judge is not like our God at all. Our God's justice is his character. He is just. Right? Justice is who he is. He is just. You don't have to worry about him being just or not because he is just. He can't be anything but just. God created man. He respects man. He loves man. He's filled with compassion for man. Man cries out and it captures his heart. Look at verse 6. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. He wants them to hear this unrighteous judge. He calls him an unrighteous judge. What did he say? I will answer her plea to shut her up. I'm summarizing. I will answer her plea just to shut her up. Even this unrighteous judge gives in to her request. Then verse 7, he says, will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? He brings out God's character. Here's the third character that he introduces into this little story here. The third character is God, wholly unlike this judge. This God is just. It's his character. It's his name. It's who he is. This just God, Jesus says, will he not give justice to his elect? Now, in the story, we have this anonymous widow, and this unrighteous judge finally gives in. Now he's giving us another contrast. We're not like an anonymous widow. We're known to him. We're loved by him. His elect. Jesus says, will not God give justice, this God who is just, to those that are the apple of his eye, those that are his love, those that have his heart captured? Will he not give justice to his elect, all those that are his, all those whom he loves, all those whom he loved from before the beginning of time, all those for whom Christ died, all those God sent Jesus to save, all those who have and will come to believe in him, all those that are his chosen, all those that are his beloved, all those that Jesus infers, all of you! You're my disciples. And those who are my disciples, those who I've called and have come, those who I've come to save, will this God who sent me to you to pay for your sins, to fulfill all of his justice, will he not give justice to you when you cry out day and night to him? This unjust judge responds to the persistent pleas just to shut her up. How much more then will this God who is just, this God who loves you, who cares for you, who called you out for salvation, will answer you when you cry out to him? I want you to see that Jesus isn't promoting God's elect to nag God day and night with prayer. Right? That's not the point of his message. All of God's elect should just nag God to get what we want. That's not his point. He's showing them the difference between the judge and the God. The judge needs to be poked in the eye to move. And it takes a long time of poking him in the eye before he will move. Look at his next question. Will God delay long over you? You have to keep poking him for a long time to get God to move? Well, God, is that what God is? He's waiting for a long time to answer your prayer? His answer basically is, of course not. He isn't like the judge that only responds after a long time of nagging and poking. Our God is quick to answer. Our God answers prayer sometimes before you ask. We don't have to wear down God with our prayers. The judge is unrighteous. He isn't right. He isn't good. He isn't God. His delay to help the widow was not what God would do. God is righteous. He is right. He is good. He answers without delay. And so Jesus tells them, I tell you, God will give justice speedily. He will answer prayer fast. Some of you are going, well, that hasn't been my experience, right? Some of us, right? Because he didn't answer it the way we wanted it answered. Quite frequently, he doesn't answer it in the time we want it answered. Quite frequently, he doesn't answer it in the way we want it answered. That doesn't mean he didn't answer it fast. It means we didn't really appreciate the answer that he gave. We don't trust him that he wants our good. We don't trust him that he knows better. We don't trust him that he knows what tomorrow is about to bring. We don't stop and think saying, I want this because this is from my purview the very best thing that I need. And God says, that's all well and good. I know what you need more. And I know when you need it. I know when it's going to be most valuable to you. Yes. Quite frequently his answer is, yes, I will. When it's time. Sometimes the answer is, I heard you. No. But keep asking. Because when you ask, what are we saying when we ask? We recognize that we have a God who hears us. We have a Father who loves to hear his children depend upon him and cry out to him. Even when we do it wrongly. Sometimes we're asking for things we think are good that he knows are bad. He still wants to hear us. He loves us. Just sometimes the answer is no. Side note. One of the guys I like to read is Sam Storms. And he poses some questions, relevant questions that are relevant to this parable in a book that he wrote that says Reaching God's Ear. It's basically how do we pray? How do we get to God? And he has this one set of questions that really is convicting to me that show how many of us fall off the path in prayer. Too many of us make the common mistake that Jesus is teaching against. And so he asks these questions. Do we repeat a request because we think that the quality of prayer is dependent on the quantity of words we use? Is there a problem in the way we ask? Should I use bigger words? Should I use King James talk? Should I really make this a really wonderful word? Is that what's keeping God from answering prayer? No. Do we repeat our prayers because we believe that God is unwilling to answer? And we must prevail upon him, somehow transforming a hard-hearted God into a compassionate and loving one. Doesn't that hurt? I know you don't want to do this for me, but I really want you to do this for me. And I know you're a hard, mean God who wants me to suffer and you want me to have nothing. You want me to go through trial and tribulation every day of my life. All you want is for me to struggle and to just barely survive. I know that's how you are. Please, just this once, can you be nice? We may not say that out loud, but I think if you examine your prayers, you might recognize that heart. He says, do we repeat a petition because we think that God is ignorant and needs to be informed? And if not informed, at least he's unconcerned and therefore he needs to be aroused. Maybe you didn't see that I'm in trouble right now. Maybe you didn't realize how bad this is going for me. Maybe you just didn't care. Could you care? Would you wake up and look over here? Do we repeat a petition because we think that God will be swayed in his decision by our putting on a show of zeal and piety and repetitiveness, as if God can't see through that? If we ask in a real holy way, if we ask enough, maybe we can change his mind. Don't make the mistake thinking that persistent prayer, repetitive prayer, is the model due to its practice and repetition. The question is, when you read this parable, are we supposed to be like the widow? That's not what Jesus is wanting us to look at. He doesn't say, be like the widow. It never. He actually says, look at the judge and look at the God. The widow is just this bit player to show you the contrast between the judge and the God. Do you see that? That's where he draws our attention. This is what you think God is like. This unresponsive God who basically does justice the way he does justice, and he doesn't care about you, he's unconcerned about you, he doesn't care about the promises he's made, and he just does things arbitrarily as he wants to make your life miserable. That's what this judge was like. You got to poke him in the eye over and over and over again to get him to finally move. And Jesus says, that's not God at all. Our God is just. Our God hears your prayer. Our God is quick to answer. Our God loves you and is concerned for you. We're not supposed to be like the widow, constantly nagging God with petitions until he finally gives in. No. Persistent prayer, coming to God always again and again. We do this not because we think we're going to sway him, not because we think we're going to wake him up, not because we think we got to poke him until he gets irritated with us. No, we come to him again and again because he's a God who says to us, come to me again and again. He's a God who hears us every time we pray. We come to God in prayer because we can. We know who this God is. And he allows us to come to him in prayer. Because of Jesus Christ, we have access into the throne room of the Creator of the universe. Don't lose heart. Don't lose your faith. Pray always. Do you see how they start to go together? Do I have faith that this God is above the heavens and the earth? Do I have faith that God is still sovereign? Do I have faith that God knows the election that's going to happen in 5 or 6 months already? And he's already made it work, and he's already at work and planning it out. Do I believe that? Do I have faith in that? Do I have faith that God is working out his purposes to bring in a people to himself, that every single one of those that he loves is going to be saved and drawn to himself, and that he is going to make their way safe? Do I believe that? Do I have faith in that? Is that what excites me? If that's true about you, you don't have a struggle in praying to him, do you? Every chance we get, we're talking to this God who loves us, who saved us, this God who's calling us. If we don't believe that, if we're all consumed watching Fox News or MSNBC, whatever your news of choice is, and you're just watching it 20 hours a day, and you're just getting consumed with all of this stuff, and pretty start seeing, you go, I don't think God's awake. I don't think God's watching this. I think God's over in Turkey right now, and I think he's messing up on the United States. Somehow, maybe we need to be praying longer. Maybe we need to be praying more. Maybe we need to poke him in the eye. Do you see what's going on over here? We need to trust this God that he is sovereign. What was Jesus teaching his disciples in the context is that they were concerned about the coming day of the Lord, the coming judgment. Where is it going to take place? Jesus knew that after he left, they were going to endure trials and tribulations, doubts and insecurities, fretting about how long it was taking for him to come back, struggling to remain ready for his return, longing for his day, finding it hard to keep the faith, to not lose heart as they wait for that day of justice, that day when Jesus Christ returns and the world is judged with everyone telling them, where is he? I thought he was coming. Jesus is telling them, continue to pray. Pray always. Even when there seems to be no answer, just remember, he's quick to answer. It may seem long to you. It may seem like he isn't answering. It may seem like it's God delaying, not listening, unconcerned. You may think he is like the unrighteous judge who must be bothered into action, but he's not like that. He's listening. He is acting quickly. He loves you. And he's working out his purposes perfectly on schedule. It just may not be your schedule. So keep praying. Not to wear him down. It's hard, isn't it? Do you ever have those times when you're praying and you just don't think he's listening? When I was teaching youth group, I used to talk about those prayers that seemed to bounce off the ceiling back and hit you in the face. Where's he at? We remember those days when we pray and it's almost like God's going, yes, Rob, you know, and we just have those moments where we think, and then there's those other times when we're praying, we're like, oh, he's not listening. He must, you know, God must be asleep. You know, he's not like that. Do you remember? The other gods are like that. Remember God's prophets? They say, I don't know what's wrong. Maybe you should sing a little bit louder. Maybe you should cut yourselves a little deeper. Maybe he's asleep. Maybe he's away. That's not our God. That's the other gods. You know, one of the things that I always think about is Job. Go back to Job, and when all of the things that are happening to Job, if anyone could lose heart, it would be Job. Do you remember what he told his wife? I will maintain my integrity. I will hold fast to my integrity. You know what that means? Holding fast to your integrity? It means not losing heart. I know that my Redeemer lives, and I will see him one day. He held fast in his, and he didn't let his heart sink. He didn't let his heart fall. Don't lose heart. He is acting speedily, even though it may not seem speedy. The encouragement, the teaching is this: our God is nothing like this judge. He's not unconcerned. We, his elect, are not like this widow who is anonymous. We're known to God. We're loved by God. We're heard by God. If this unjust judge answered this poor anonymous woman, trust me this morning, this God will hear you and will answer you with speed. It may not be visible. It may not come as you asked for it. It probably won't come when you wanted it to come. Doesn't mean he didn't answer it fast. He always hears. He always answers. This is a God who has compassion for his people. So Jesus asks a question at the end of this section. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? The question isn't whether God will accomplish all that he has promised to do. The question is, will we have faith in him to do it? Or have we lost heart? Have we lost faith? Have we thought, because it's taking so long, maybe it's not going on as to plan. Maybe something is delayed. Maybe something is not altogether right, right? This question here is, will Jesus find faith on the earth? He's telling his disciples, are you going to hold fast, guys? Right? This is the coach. Pray always so that you don't lose heart. When I come, am I going to find you faithful? I'm going to find you that way. Augustine wrote this: when faith fails, prayer dies. In order to pray, then, we must have faith. Another commentator wrote this: Jesus was saying that continual prayer until he comes is not only the evidence of faith, but it's the means of building faith until he returns. J.C. Ryle summarized Christ's teaching like this: do we ever feel a secret inclination to hurry our prayers, to shorten our prayers, or become careless about our prayers, or omit our prayers altogether? Let us be sure when we do that it's a direct temptation from the devil. He's trying to sap and undermine the very citadel of our souls and to cast us down to hell. Basically, he's saying, taking our faith, allowing our hearts to sink. Let us resist the temptation and cast it behind our backs. Let us resolve to pray on steadily, patiently, perseveringly, and let us never doubt that it does us good. However long the answer may be in coming, still let us pray on. Whatever sacrifice and self-denial it may cost us, still let us pray on. Jesus told the parable to his disciples in order for them to see that God is not like this judge. You ought always to pray and not lose heart. Our praying is a result of our faith, our hearts being strong, and our praying is a means of building and keeping our faith, our hearts being strong. We pray because we know God hears and acts. We pray often. We pray again and again and again. Not because he won't. We pray because we can. We pray because he will. We ought always to